So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Now, this is going to come as a real shock to you and possibly unbelievable, but there was a time when I was seriously fit. I mean, really fit. In fact, I probably fitter than any of you have ever been. And I say, I'm sorry, Richard, but I was immensely fit. I trained really, really hard. And I could run somewhere as easily as walk it. You know, if I needed to go down to Sutton, I could run there, as easy as walking. It would be no more tiring to me because I was so fit. I trained so hard. But one day, I stopped competing. And so I stopped rowing. And the decline set in. But the thing is, actually, it took me quite a while longer to realise that I was getting seriously unfit than actually was the case. I was declining much faster than I realised, because I was pretty good at hiding it. I started wearing baggier tops to sort of hide it, and then I always made sure that if I ever saw a mirror, I was prepared before I looked in it. You know, I'd make sure that I sucked in the gut, that I got the angle just right, and then I made sure the light was coming from the correct direction. And then I thought, oh, you still look like you did when you were at university in a Lycra one piece. But then eventually I weighed myself and I was 19 and a half stone, and I realised, no, I had to finally face up to the fact that I was no longer the fit young man I once was. See, what went wrong? How is it possible that having been so fit, I was now so unfit? Going from being able to row a boat to having a good chance that the boat would sink just by me sitting in it. How could that happen? Well, of course you're thinking, well, David, of course that's an obvious thing, isn't it? What are you talking about? The reason you went from being really fit to being unfit is you stopped training. It doesn't matter how fit you once were. If you stop training, you'll become unfit. But here, the other way works as well. It doesn't matter whether you're really fit or you're not fit at all. If you keep training, you will end up being fit. Now, why do I say that? Well, at the beginning of this year in our services, we're going to be doing a series on what makes a church fit. And what I mean by that is we're not going to really look at how fit are we as a church. Are we fit or unfit, whatever, because we don't need to. Because whether or not we're unfit or whether or not we're fit, if we want to be fit into the future, the one thing we must keep doing is keep training. Keep training in the ways that the church needs to train to be fit. Now, I should say also at this point that when I talk about the church here, I mean it in sort of three different ways all at once. I mean the church throughout the world and throughout history, what it means to be fit. But I also mean the church that gathers in one place, which is here at St. Patrick's. And in addition to that, I mean the church as its members, as they go out from the activities of St. Patrick's and live their lives as God's people, wherever they go and everywhere they go, whether it be in their homes, in their workplace, amongst their friends, in their neighbours, wherever it is. So that's our series. And what we're going to start with today is we're going to look at probably the most important aspect of fitness. And we sort of touched on this in our little activity. In order to be fit, we need to know what it is we need to be fit for. We need to know what the purpose is. You know, when I was rowing, and I was very, very fit, actually, I was very fit to do rowing. If you got me doing press-ups, I'd be useless. Because in rowing, what you're very good at is pulling. What you're really bad at is pushing. You never need to do that. So I was always rubbish, but it was always embarrassing with any competitions. And there was one time when I had to go to my crew and explain that I had to miss 2 weeks training, which was really serious. I had to miss 2 weeks training because I'd done my back in playing rounders with a bunch of girls. You see, at that time, I used to run a Pathfinder group for 11 to 14s, and we played rounders. I took one shot, and it was a completely different motion from normal, and I just sent my back completely out. I wasn't fit for rounders. I was fit for rowing. Or, you know, if you want to go and live and work in Spain, you're not going to learn the French language. However good you get at it, it's no good for what you need. So we need to know, what is the purpose of the church? If we understand how it is we can get fit and what it means to be fit. So what is the purpose of the church? Well, lots of people have different ideas. Some people think, well, the purpose of the church is simply to exist. That we've just got to keep the show on the road. Otherwise, we'll be just another Woolworths. You know, a street brand which was much loved but has now faded out and you never see anymore. Others say, well, actually, the key thing of the church is to grow. And the real sign of a fit church is how big it is, how many activities it has, how many people it has. But if that is what it means to be a fit church, then we might as well just become the entertainment industry. We might as well just see, well, what do the punters want? And let's give it to them. Or maybe it's that we want to be caring, have lots of socially minded projects. And the church in history has done a great job in that. If we look at most of the social welfare we know now, hospitals, schools, all the rest of it, they're nearly all started by the church of the 19th century. But is that what the church is about? Is that the reason the church is? Or maybe some people will say, well, isn't the church's role to be influential, to have an impact in society, to be the moral voice of the nation? Well, if that's the case, we're failing badly now. Because lots of people think, well, why is the church the moral? Well, I believe different things. Why should the church tell me what to do? And others say, well, okay, the church is simply there to make the people who want it feel better. Maybe to cater for their spiritual needs. They can get their food needs at McDonald's. They can get their entertainment needs at the View Cinema in Purley Way. And if they've got any spiritual needs, they can go to church. Or they might not. Or they might just meet their spiritual needs almost anywhere. No, to find out the real purpose of the church, we need to first ask, what is the foundation and identity of the church? The church throughout history, but also the church here at St. Patrick's, and the church which is every believer. And we find it in our passage. Our passage in verses 4 to 6 says one thing which we know is true of the church. It says it's incredibly diverse. There's lots of difference in this passage. It says there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. And that's one of the great joys of being part of the church. Look, I invite you now to look around you at the other people here. Do it in a British way. Make sure you don't make eye contact. But look around and you will see an incredible diversity of people, even within this church. In fact, I reckon there is nowhere else you could go where you would have this diversity of people gathered together for one purpose. Right, to be a community. Maybe to be entertained, but to be a community, no. It's one of the great joys. One of the great joys of the church is you can go far off to places where they haven't heard of rugby. And they haven't heard of, you know, different types of cream. We went to Romania and they don't know what clotted cream is. And we're trying to explain it's a cream where you can stand the spoon up in it. And they just couldn't conceive it. And yet, they're also Christians. They're also part of God's people. So the church is hugely diverse, but that isn't going to tell us our purpose. It might give us a clue about it. No, we need to know what is it that unites us. What is our foundation? And it's there in verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The church has one foundation, and it is found in God. The God revealed by a word which people use, theologians use, revealed by the doctrine of the Trinity. And what's that? Well, if you notice here, Paul says one Spirit, one Lord, one God. He's talking about one God who is three persons. He is the God who is seen in God the Spirit, who comes amongst the church. He is seen as God who comes as Jesus, God the Son, who comes to earth as a baby and then lives and dies for our sins and then rises again and ascends to the highest place. And he's seen as God the Father, the one who created all things. And it is that God who is our foundation. And the person of God that we most directly engage with day to day as God's people is his Spirit. And it is, so it is the one we then discover, it is the Spirit who gives and builds and energizes. First of all, he energizes in verse 11. All these different things, all these different gifts, all these different workings are the work of one and the same Spirit. And the word work there does have the idea of him energizing the church, giving it power. Secondly, he equips in the verses before that. It says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. That simply means the sort of working of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then Paul goes through a whole range of different ways in which the Spirit equips. Through wisdom, through knowledge, through faith, through gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And this isn't like the end of the list. It's just beginning to describe all the different ways the Spirit equips the people of God. And he also builds the people of God up. He looked at this in verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. What for? For the common good. And if we look through the rest of chapter 12, 13 and 14, that is the constant theme of what the Spirit is about. He is about building the church up, encouraging one another through the Spirit. Now this is going to help us understand more of what our purpose is. You see, we could be a successful institution. We can make a lot of money. We could attract a lot of people without the Spirit. We could be a community which is self-supporting and caring without the Spirit. But we cannot be the church without the Spirit. And what that Spirit does and is about will show us our purpose. And we're going to discover it by looking at verses 1 to 3 of our reading. This is what Paul writes. About spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what is the church's purpose from these verses? Now, I've got a confession to make. Paul here is not directly focused on the question we have before us. Certainly not in the sense we're asking. He's dealing with a different problem, a bit of a controversy that's grown up in the church. It's to do with spiritual gifts and abilities. And some people think that your status in the church depends on the gifts or abilities you have. That how spiritual you are, or whether or not you are spiritual, depends on that. You might have had that feeling. You might have suddenly thought, oh, I'm not spiritual. I just come to church and get on with my life and whatever. I can't preach like Dave does. I can't lead a small group. I can't pray out loud in a group. I'm not spiritual. Well, Paul says that's not the case. The mark of being spiritual is very simple. The one thing, and one thing only, marks you out as a spiritual person. For all of you mathmos or electronic people, in other words, this is a binary thing. You either are or you aren't. It's either a one or a zero for all you computer people. Right? You're either spiritual or not. You can't be more spiritual. You either are spiritual or not. What is it that marks you out? Well, in setting out that one thing, Paul taps into the very identity and purpose of the church because he links it to the Spirit who energizes and equips and builds the church. Well, what is it? He says this: no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of the Spirit's work. In fact, it's the heart of what a Christian is. And it's a theme of Paul as he writes in God's word. So in Romans 10 verse 9, he says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus says something basically the same at the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28 verse 19. He's talking to the disciples and through them to us about what our mission is. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey me. So Jesus' Lord is the cry of the church. It is the purpose of the church. And it's a very important statement. And it's not like other statements. It's not like saying, I believe that Jesus existed. Because you could say that and it makes no difference to your life. It's like saying Napoleon existed. That makes no difference to my life. Right? Jesus' Lord is different. That is saying something which will change our lives. It's saying that something is true that will affect everything I do. Jesus is Lord and so I will obey him. But just notice actually, it isn't Jesus is my Lord. Because that would be okay. That would be saying, oh, you say, Jesus is my Lord, but, you know, everyone else can do what they want and there could be lots of other different lords. This is saying, not Jesus is my Lord, but Jesus is Lord. He's not just Lord of me. He's Lord of everywhere. And that makes a difference to then what I do. Because it means other people don't know what is true. And that's serious. That's serious. To not know who your Lord is. It means you won't do what he calls you to. So this statement is about submitting our whole life to Jesus. It's not just about the purpose of the church. St. Patrick's here as we do St. Patrick's-y sort of things like lunch club and toddlers and TGIs and all the other activities we do, children's group and life groups. It's not just about St. Patrick's doing St. Patrick's stuff. It's about each one of us as we serve the Lord wherever we are. In our families, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, then each and every place, Jesus is Lord. And that means he calls the shots. It means that he will be the one who determines what is right and wrong. There are so many voices which are trying to tell us what is right and wrong, what behaviours are right and wrong, what attitudes are right and wrong. But once we say Jesus is Lord, we say only one person decides that. And I'm not free to mess around with that. But also, he calls the shots about what we do, our priorities, what things we get involved in. Look at verse 11. Oh, it's striking this. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. How? Well, as people would like, as people fancy, as the sort of thing, oh, well, that'd be fun. No, just as he determines. You know the difference between being a volunteer and being employed, don't you? I know this because I have a very small pool of employees and they understand that I love the fact that they're employees because whereas most of you, I say, would you mind doing this, that, the other? Because I'm their line manager, say, I want you to do this. I do it in a nice pastoral way. But that's what it is with our Lord. He says, I want you to do this. It's not a matter of what I want. It's now a matter of whether I'm going to obey him or not. The task of the church is not to make sure you're fulfilled in your activities and service of the Lord. It isn't that you end up doing something which you're well gifted for. It isn't what you will find most fun and exciting, what will meet your needs. No, actually, the main task of the church is to serve its Lord, however he determines. But you might be thinking, well, this sounds pretty full on. This sounds pretty hard. That doesn't seem very attractive, Dave. You're not selling being a Christian to me, being part of the church. Well, one level, I don't have to. He's either Lord or he isn't. And if he is Lord, if he did rise from the dead, then we need to decide we're going to follow him. But get this. This Lord is wonderful. He's like a boss you've never even imagined in your wildest dreams. Because of his lordship, the world is not doomed. You know, the world is not simply on an ever-declining sort of cycle of decay, destruction, and death. The world is not doomed. We're not doomed to just one day being obliterated by a meteorite or by a super volcano in Yellowstone Park. The world is not doomed. Humanity is not doomed. And it's not doomed because he's defeated our three biggest enemies, sin, evil, and death. The sin that leaves us with a cloying guilt. He has done what is necessary for us to be washed clean. The evil that seeks to drag us down and to damage us has been defeated. And the death which will negate everything we hold dear and everything we try to achieve has been defeated. That is the Lord we're dealing with. And he's a loving Lord. He's demonstrated his love because he stopped at nothing for you. He died on the cross for you and for me. He hung there under the full wrath of God, taking the full penalty of our sin and guilt. All of that eternal judgment and hell, he took on himself because he loved you. Just as he loved me. And him being my Lord is the most fulfilling thing I could know. It means now I have something to live for. But not just something to live for, something to live towards. I have a hope. You know, if you have him as a Lord, you don't need a bucket list. You don't need to think, oh, I've got to do this before I die. Because there is a world to come which will make the best things on your bucket list seem like pathetic compared to the glory that is to come. We have a hope which is electric. And the thing I think is best, this is the boss who, just imagine for the moment, you know that time when you got your job? You went for interview, you got the job. Can you imagine one of those times, right? You go through the whole process, and then you've got your first day with your line manager, right? That slightly nervous meeting. You're wondering, how's this going to work out? What sort of line manager is going to be? He's going to say, right, this is what I want from you. This is my expectations. Bam, 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 bam. These are your targets for the next month, year, and decade. You know, this will be your salary. You'll get a bonus if you work hard enough. Do you know that feeling? Are you feeling sick in the pit of your stomach? Now imagine, you walk in, and there is your line manager. And he says to you, David, come to me when you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really? You serious? You're like, when I'm feeling tired, I just come to you and you'll give me rest. Is that right? That is the Lord we're dealing with. He says, actually, my work will be light. Why? Because I've already done everything that is necessary for it to be successful. I just call you to join in with my work, the Lord says. That is his work. That's why it's light and easy. And the salary isn't dependent on the successful completion of the work. No, it's all guaranteed. He's already given us everything. He's given us the certain hope of eternal life. He's given us a relationship with him, the living Lord. None of that is at stake. There are no bonuses here. There is no retirement plan that might not happen if you get sacked before the end. It is all guaranteed. And so service of him is not working for a reward we might or might not get. It is a response to the reward he has already given us. So that is the purpose of the church. In the weeks ahead, we're going to now look at the different aspects of being a healthy and fit church. But they're all focused around that one person, that one purpose, and that one person. Now, I'm going to say here, for some of you, some of what you're going to hear, much of what you hear over the next 6 weeks will be new and exciting, as new and exciting things are. And I love to preach when I know people haven't thought about that before, haven't heard that from God's word. It's incredibly exciting. But some of you old lags, like me, will have heard much of this before. But still, listen. Do you know, when I was that unfit, and even now, I didn't need somebody to tell me something new. I already knew how to run. I already knew how to get fit. What I needed was for somebody to tell me what I already knew so that I'd get on and do it. And that's going to be the case at times over the next 6 weeks. We're going to hear things we've already heard, and the danger is we think, oh, I've heard that. David, entertain me. Tell me something new. But actually, what you and I really need is to hear what we already know, but to actually start doing it, to start training like it, to get fit again. Let's pray. Father God, we pray simply for this, that your Spirit will so fill us that we will be wholly and completely, totally, with no other sort of rubbish going on, we'll be focused on proclaiming, telling others, saying that Jesus is Lord. Not just in what we say, Lord, not even in just what we do, but in our hearts as well, that he will rule over every area. And Lord, over these next few weeks, as a church and as individuals, we are going to be made aware by your Spirit of areas in which are not, well, they're not submitted to Jesus, Lord. We sort of held on to the rule of it ourselves, and we've let other things rule it. Lord, we know your Spirit will tell us those things. Please give us ears to hear it, hearts that are soft to understand it. And Lord, please give us courage to obey what you say to us with the help of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.